Speaking on this program is Doris Hughes.
The model prayer, if you have your Bibles, you might want to turn to Matthew the 6th chapter and verses 9 through 13. Matthew 6, 9 through 13. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, this prayer is sometimes called the disciples' prayer or the Lord's prayer. Some favor to call it the model prayer. It's found in its abbreviated form, if you want to look there, in Luke, the 11th chapter, in the first four verses. And if you remember, this prayer came to Christ in response to a petition from the apostles. And they asked, Lord, teach us to pray, in Luke, the 11th chapter, in the very first verse. And Matthew's account here, as read, includes 6, 1 through 8, and verses and following. And Christ taught us not to pray to be seen. Also, we're not to use vain repetitions in prayer. We're also taught, if you remember, to pray in secret. And then Jesus, he offers the model prayer. He said, after this manner, therefore pray ye. In Matthew 6 and verse 9. Now consider now the model prayer found in Matthew 6, 9 through 13. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, this prayer is a model for many reasons. For instance, it's a model of brevity. It's short, isn't it? The King James Version records it in 66 words. American Standard's version of Luke's account contains 39 words. Now, this is something that's interesting. Our 66 books in the Bible, 39 are in the Old Testament. Now, this is a model prayer in the scope of it. The petitions here, they cover both physical and the spiritual needs. It's a model in simplicity. It's something that's easily understood. It's direct. It's not vague and indefinite in any way. It's specific. It's composed of three parts. There are petitions that relate to the heavenly things, and there are petitions that pertain to the matters of the earth, and then the prayer ends with a short praise to God. First of all, let us consider the petitions that pertain to heavenly things. First petition centers itself around our Heavenly Father. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It's the way that most of us start our prayers, isn't it? Our Father, which art in heaven. And of course, we understand the fatherhood of God and the biblical doctrine. He's the Father of Christ. Romans, the 15th chapter and the 6th verse, it speaks of glorifying God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians, the 1st chapter and the 3rd verse, it begins with these words, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Mark 14, verse 36, Jesus said, Abba, Father. And too, the Heavenly Father is our Father. Now, the word our, O-U-R, makes God a personal, in a way, a personal being, isn't he? Yet it also refers to all the saved. John 1, verse 12 says, But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God. 1 John 3, and verse 1 states, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Christians are sons. Men and women, boys and girls, who have obeyed the gospel, they're Christians. They're children of God. So they can say Abba, Father, as Galatians 4, verse 6 relates. Abba now is an Aramaic term, and it's used to denote endearment. In other words, it's a term used by a child. It's a term of familiarity and what have you. Non-Christians cannot use this word because they have the devil as their father, don't they? And I refer you to John, the 8th chapter, verse 44, as presented there. Note that our Father is in heaven. The Bible tells us, thus saith the Lord, that heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool, even back in Isaiah, the 66th chapter, the very first verse. Psalms, the 73rd Psalm, verse 25. Ask, Who have I in heaven but thee? Now, the fact that God is in heaven is a fact that emphasizes the, well, just extraordinary existence of God, His presence, the presence of God. Now, this is a doctrine that we have all but forgotten in our age. The term father carries with it the idea of, well, provision and protection and parenting or parenthood. It makes God, as we would say, a personal, a warm, a loving being, doesn't it? And one whom can always be approached by His children. His children, as the Bible says, the prayer says, hallow His name. Now, the word hallow, it means to sanctify, to reverence, to make holy, or treat as sacred. We do that, don't we? Hallow also means that we treat the name of God as it were uncommon, unearthly, undefiled, separate, extraordinary, you want to call it. The name of God was so holy to the Jews that they would not even pronounce it. They often refer to the name God as the name. Now, for instance, in the 145th Psalm, it says, I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I'll bless thy name forever and ever. But how can we hallow the name or person of God? First, through worship. The Hebrew writer, 13th chapter and the 15th verse, says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Of course, we can even back to Exodus 20, verse 7, the Old Testament. We can hallow his name by not taking his name, God's name, in vain, can we? And we can hallow his name by fearing him. I don't mean that we're, and I've said this many times, scared to death of God or in any way, but we respect him. His respectful fear. We show our fear through service. Hebrews 12, verse 28 says, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. That's the respect. Now, Jesus, you know, he was one that hallowed his name, God's name, through service. He said, Father, I've glorified thee on earth. I finished the work that thou gavest me to do. In John, the 17th chapter and the 4th verse. Now, we see Jesus as he hallowed the Father's name by manifesting it unto men. And I give you a reference of John 17, verse 6. He manifested the Father's name by giving to mankind the words of the Father, John 17 and verse 8. Now, Christians can hallow or glorify God through service. The Bible tells us to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Use that scripture this morning in our lesson, Matthew 5 and verse 16. I think that we can hallow the Father or God's name by doing everything in His name. Colossians 3 and verse 17 gives us a reference to this. Now, the next petition in this prayer, which is heavenly in nature, is thy kingdom come. The kingdom, you know, had not yet come in Jesus' day. Matthew 3 and verse 2. Remember that John the Baptist was crying out, repent ye that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Christ preached the same message in Matthew the 4th chapter and verse 17. But what is a kingdom? Well, it's not some strange ideal. It's not the classless society. Now, the Greek word for kingdom means power. It means rule. It means kingship or something that's royal. Now, language scholars, they've translated the term kingdom as the rule of God. The kingdom coming is very clearly spelled out in the scripture for us. Jesus told some, if you remember this, that in Mark the 9th chapter, very first verse, they stood by that they would not die until they had seen the kingdom come with power. Jesus said that the power was the Holy Ghost, even in Acts the 1st chapter, the 8th verse. The Holy Ghost, if you remember, came upon the apostles on the Jewish day of Pentecost, in Acts the 2nd chapter, first 4 verses. So, the church is the kingdom. The kingdom is the church. Matthew 16 and verses 18 and 19 surround. Now, some argue that the kingdom is yet to come in the so-called millennial age or what have you. But not so. You know, John the Apostle, you remember how that he authored the Revelation letter and tells us that he was in the kingdom. 9th verse of Revelation, the first chapter. Paul called the church at Colossae the kingdom of God's dear Son, Colossians 1, verse 13. Now, if the kingdom has not come, then no one has been born again. And, of course, Jesus said, as we expressed this morning's lesson, except you be born again or anew, you cannot enter the kingdom or see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. John, the 3rd chapter, the first few verses. We hear a lot of talk about, well, more so probably a few years back, and you still hear, about so-called born-again Christians. Well, is there any other kind than that? And much of it comes from those who believe the kingdom is yet to come in the thousand-year reign, as they refer to it. How ridiculous that is. So we cannot pray for the kingdom to come because the kingdom is here, isn't it? Yes, I think that we could pray for the kingdom to be established in the nations. That there's still some nations that do not know God. We can pray that God will rule in each and every human heart, that people will see to that. Why? We must be in the kingdom, for it means that we've been born again. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24, it gives us another reason to be in the kingdom. It says, "Then cometh the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom unto God, even the Father." Now, so this business about being a Christian and not being a member of the church kingdom is just simply false doctrine. If you're a Christian and Christ adds you to his church or his kingdom, Acts 2 and verse 47 and John 3 and 5 as we express, no saved person can exist outside of the church. The church is a saved, isn't it? Now the next petition that is heavenly in nature is this: "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Literally, the scripture is saying, your will, what you wish to happen, let it happen as in heaven, so on earth. Jesus showed the importance always of doing God's will on earth, didn't he? He said, "My meat is to do the will of the Father that sent me and to finish his work." In John 4 and verse 34. Jesus also said that he came down from heaven not to do his will, but you remember, to do the will of God, the one that sent him. In John 6 and verse 38. You remember in the garden how that Jesus prayed, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done," in Luke 22, verse 42. And just as well, Jesus taught, "Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Matthew 7, verse 21. Now, you study the doctrine of angels, you can see clearly how the will of God is carried out in heaven. Angels carry out the will of God without wavering whatsoever. They do this sincerely, willingly, fervently, readily, swiftly, and constantly. We have to do the will of the Father too, don't we? Actually, this is one of the best definitions of the kingdom that you could find. The kingdom of God is a place where his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, in the next part of this lesson, let us consider the three petitions that deal with earthly matters. The first is this: "Give us this day our daily bread." Someone has called this petition a declaration of dependence. The words, "give us," make us beggars. Note also the fact that we're not to ask for my daily bread. We must ask for our daily bread. Consider also the word "daily." You know, people were paid, we're told, that laborers and so forth, at the end of each day. And then they bought the food that would be needed to sustain their lives. It may be hard for us to pray this prayer in some way, because most of us, we've got probably months and months and months of food that's stored up in the refrigerator and freezers, haven't we? God will provide for his own, as he says he will. The 37th Psalm, verses 3 and 4, says, "Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." Delight, he says, "also in the Lord, and he shall give the desires of thine heart." You remember the words of David? This is one I remember. So many times when people feel sorry for themselves and think that they're in the road of financial distress and what have you. David said, "I have been young," but he says, "now I'm old." He says, "yet have I not seen, I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor have I seen his seed begging bread." You remember that. Psalms 37, verse 25. Now the next petition that pertains to this life is this: "Forgive us of our debts, as we forgive our debtors." You know, during the Second World War, Nazi Germany, they bombed Great Britain cities and the industrial centers. Many remember the older people remember the Blitz of London, but may not remember that other cities were also bombed. There was Coventry and Glasgow and Canterbury. And much of Canterbury was destroyed in the firebombing. And the only parts on the cathedral there in Canterbury, Coventry rather, left standing were the outer walls and the spire. And after the war was over, there were some Christian young people from Germany. They went to Coventry, and they helped build a new cathedral. But the tower and the outer walls of the old building, they were left standing. And when the rafters of this old medieval cathedral burned, some of the great handmade nails fell to the floor below. Two of these nails were welded into the form of a cross, the cross of nails. That is fixed on the wall above the altar. Inscribed beneath the cross of nails are these two words: "Father, forgive." Now you just think what a very eloquent prayer that is. Father, forgive. Doesn't that express precisely the heart of the model prayer here? Forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. The story goes that once a woman, she approached Francis in the Italian village of Assisi. And she confessed, the lady confessed, that she had been guilty of the awful sin of malicious slander. And she told dreadful and untrue things about her neighbors. And she said, well, what shall I do? And you've probably heard this before. I'll give it in other lessons and examples and so forth. But the one she was talking to, the minister, said, you take some feathers out of a pillow. You walk through the village. You lay one of these feathers on the doorstep of every person that you've slandered. And then you come back again and pick them up. Strange instructions in it. But after all, the minister wasn't the kind that they say that you'd quarrel with. So she did that, and then she went back to Francis, and he said, very well, I want you to go now and gather all of these up, all these feathers, you bring them back to me. The woman said, I can't. The wind's blown all the feathers away. And Francis replied back to her, neither can you take back those harmful words. You can't retract those. They're just as feathers as the wind. Very true, isn't it? How can we pay our debts? Well, how? With what? We cannot pay our sin debt, can we? We need heaven's pardon for that, don't we? The model prayer here is an acknowledgement of our debt, a confession of our sin, as surely as it is a prayer for God's forgiveness for us. Let us never forget what God did for us with that which we couldn't do. Paid the debt that we could not pay. He laid on Him the iniquities of us all, as we go back to prophecy of Isaiah, talking of Christ, 53 and verse 6. Jesus bore what we could not bore and bear. He did the most incredible thing that the human mind could imagine. Died for our sins, didn't He? If we pray for the forgiveness of our trespasses, our debts, we must be willing to do what the Savior said. Through the Apostle Peter, He told men to repent, be baptized for the remission of their sins, didn't He? That was His message. You know, the Apostle Paul, on the occasion of his conversion, now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. Wash away thy sin, calling on the name of the Lord. And Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now note here, if you will, that the text indicates that our forgiveness also hinges on our forgiveness of others. Matthew the 16th chapter, verses 14 and 15, makes a very excellent commentary here. For if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you will not forgive their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. You know, Peter, yes, Lord, on occasion, how shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus' reply was this. I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Matthew 18, chapter, verses 21, 22. You know, James, the second chapter, verse 13, he has this teaching in mind. He said, for he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. The next petition that we study about is found in these familiar words. Lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from evil. Now, I don't think the Lord is using the word temptation here in the sense that we normally think of. James, the first chapter, verse 13 says, let no man say when he is tempted, that I am tempted for God, of God, for God cannot be tempted. With evil, neither tempteth he any man. Now, many Bible scholars tell us that the word is used in the sense of trial or testing. We know that trial can be good for us, and many scriptures, James 1 and first 2-3 verses relate that. Romans 5 and verses 3 through 5, 1 Peter 1 and 7. This testing. Does this petition ask God to never allow us to be tried to the point where we'll fail to overcome? Jesus, you remember, said, He said, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. He said, the spirit indeed is willing, but then He said, the flesh is weak. You know, God will help us in the time of our trials and temptations. He's promised that. The Bible tells us that the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. 2 Peter 2 and verse 10. When we read 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 13, here we learn that God will provide a way of escape that we'll be able to bear. Now, it may be well in this petition. Lead us not into temptation. Could be the best explained by the words that follow. But deliver us from evil or the evil one. Now, the word deliver here could mean preserve, spare, to save. Christians detest those things that are evil, don't they? They're abstain from the very appearance of evil. Don't give it a chance. 1 Thessalonians, 5, verse 22? The evil one, of course, would be Satan, wouldn't he? Satan was a murderer from the very beginning. He abides not in the truth. He is a liar and the father of lies, John 8, verse 44. He's a roaring lion walking about seeking to devour those that he can in 1 Peter 5, verse 8. He's the God of this world that blinds the minds of the unbelieving from by the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4, and verse 4. You know, our cry for deliverance will not go unheeded. For out of Zion shall come forth the deliverer. That's promise. Romans 11, verse 26. Christ came into this world, into this life, to deliver us from this evil world. Galatians 1, verse 4 is a promise. And then we have a little hymn of praise. This is, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now this statement reminds us way back in the 2 Chronicle letter, the 29th chapter and 11th verse. David prays there on occasion and says, thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and is in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. You know, the kingdom does belong to God, doesn't it? Ephesians 5 and verse 5, he calls it the kingdom of God and Christ. Truly, God is all-powerful. Many scriptures relate to that. Jesus had all power in heaven and on earth. Matthew 28, verse 8, 18, rather. God is worthy of all the glory, as this little praise here at the end gives him. And he shall be glorified in heaven and in earth, things under the earth. In closing lesson this evening, as we extend the invitation of Christ, heavenly hallowed the name, the Father's name. What are we doing to spread the borders of the kingdom? Do you ever say anything to someone else that's not a Christian? So that people will come to, they can remember something that you said that they can come to Christ and be a Christian? Do we live ourselves to do the Father's will? Do we totally believe that we're dependent on our Father for our basic human needs? Or we think, oh, I've got a good job, it pays good, I do it. No. Have our sins been forgiven? Because we've forgiven our enemies. Are we always aware of all the dangers and the trials that come to us? Do we desire that we can shun out evil? Are we glorifying God every day in all the opportunities that we have in our lives? Think on these things. Be a Christian to have the means, as we've been talking about, praying to God, our Father in heaven. You have that privilege as Christians. If you're not a Christian, you don't. Do God's plan to save mankind. The gospel is put forth, and as people, even from the very beginning of the birthday of the church, the gospel was preached and people heard it and believed it. Repent of their sins, confess the name of Christ, were baptized for the remission of their sins, and the Lord added them to the church. They were Christians. They were saved. They had their way to heaven as they lived faithfully.